We're in Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke. So we're focusing on two men here, John and Jesus, and parallels that we notice here in Luke. And so the premise for Luke is found back there in Malachi. So we'll flip back there, and so we see the parallels here, and then we'll come back to Luke. So Malachi chapter 3, we have two messengers here. So Scripture bringing this out, two messengers. Behold, 3:1, behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. So here we have the two messengers here, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this theme here that Luke picks up is that we have the person of John the Baptist, the forerunner, and then Jesus. So we see parallels and the similarities between them both. And so here we have the two women that are involved here, two women that are significant in all of this, obviously. And so we have Zacharias, that's in Luke 1:5. We have Elizabeth. Shows up there in 1:13, so on. And so then we also have the message given to the Virgin Mary there in 1:27. So the Lord is using these two women to bring in these two men. So now the if you want to look back there in Genesis, so we went through this when I was in Ireland and going through Hebrews. So we gave the students there various passages last May that they were to exegete after they'd gone through half of the book on Hebrews and the book on the language of Hebrew. But here we see, for instance, the Lord's plan. So if you look there in chapter 2 in Genesis, when the Lord created Adam, and so we see the detail on him there in 2:7. So Lord God formed him. So here's one word, Yatsar. He formed him. But then we come down here to verse 2:22. And Scripture says, and the rib which the Lord God hath taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So we went through this in class here as we looked at many of the puns and words and so on and so forth. And so here is the first time this word shows up, and it's a unique word for made. And so We covered here, and so I want to do this for you as well. So the Hebrew word is bana. All right, so now the word for son, like in Benjamin, means son of my right hand. So here's the Hebrew word for Ben, all right, or Benjamin. Jamin is the right hand. Ben, son. So son, Ben equals son. And so there's a theological play on here between the B and the N there. And so Eve was to be a son maker. I mean, so the focus is on the son, all right? And so then we look later on here, and so the Lord deals with her, and we see that she has two sons at this point. They may have been twins. Then let's jump over here. In chapter 5, for instance, so in trying to follow the theme here, we look here in, let's say, 5:22, And so the scripture here in the Hebrew brings out many words. Well, Hebrew is the original language, so we get many words from the Hebrew that are very evident here and so on. So, first of all, in, let's see, one of several passages. So, here we see, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah, 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So notice, begat sons and daughters. So this expression is used here some several times here, but the word for begat here is, let's see. There, I got this out. Is Yalad, all right? Yalad, all right? So, Yalad. So our word lad comes from this, because in Hebrew, when the Lord confounded the language, he changed the consonants around, and some consonants dropped off. And so our word lad comes from Yelad. So Yelad is begot, but the whole idea is to beget sons. And then we see the word sons and daughters. Sons and daughters. So the word for sons here would be Ba-Nahum. Oh, excuse me, Ben-Nahum, let's put that way, Ben-Nahum. And the word for daughters here is Benoth. So notice here, we have this theme of be-in, beget, yalad, or beget. So here they begat, lad, so the idea is using the word lad here, and sons, B-E-N-A-I-M, and then daughters. Notice daughters are B-E-N and then a feminine ending on it, Benoth. And so the whole point of all this is that the Bible and the Hebrew language, and even in this begetting aspect, it comes from a patriarchal point of view. God is patriarchal, and he wants sons and daughters, obviously. So he made Adam, and then he made Eve. And so the theme of all this is that we come down here to Elizabeth. She begets a son. Then we come down here to Mary, and she begets a son. So here we see this whole theme running throughout all of Scripture here of preparing us for the begetting of John, and especially the Lord Jesus. And then in our passage I've cited many times, but if you look there in Daniel chapter 11, so in Daniel chapter 11 we have the desire of women. All right, so the chapter 11 verse 37, the Antichrist in this passage is going to go after the desire of women. Either shall he regard the regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. So this means not a desire for women, but it's a desire of women. Women's desire to have, do what? To have a male offspring. Because the women in the Old Testament all wanted to have the Messiah. And so we see the theme here. So the Lord's plan here was for and prepared the way for these two sons to come into the world. Now, in all of this, number one, some people can't define what a man or a woman is or are, right? So politicians are caught in this. For political reasons, I can't define what a woman is, or a man is, or can men have offspring? Well, things are very clear, they can't. And should are women the only ones can have offspring? Yes. So the Bible is very clear on this, but the diabolical effort here is to undermine this. even there in Genesis chapter 6, and the sons of God coming into the women. And so Satan wanted to undo the Lord's plan of the Adamic race and Christ coming through the Adamic race. So he was empowered by the Lord to have a race of giants. So 6:4, if you see the whole picture of Genesis in 6:4, Scripture says that there were giants in the earth in those days, and after that, when the sons of God, so sons of God in the Scripture referring to angelic beings, came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which of old men of renown. And so the giants came from demons cohabitating with women to produce giants and to produce mighty men. So this would be the Satan's counter to all of this. Of course, Christ didn't die for the race of giants. And so Satan tried to thwart God's plan. So at this point, and consequently, he destroyed Adam's race with the exception of 8 people. And he destroyed the giants, the race of giants. Now the Scripture says, and after this, so later on, Satan tried again. And this time, to keep the Jews out of the promised land. So remember, the land of the giants was southwest of Jerusalem. So what Satan was trying to do was to bring another race in. So all this is showing the Lord's plan for the Messiah and the counter plan to thwart the Messiah way back here. So we come down here, and of course, as I mentioned there, from a where we are in our land today and in the world today is men can have babies, and you know, how's that going to work out? This is just so anti-Christ. It's anti-Christ. So we know what's going on here, but this is all preparation. So going from all the way from Eve being created to be a son maker. Now, obviously, we're not opposed to females, but Messiah is going to come through the son maker Eve and all the women through human history here, coming down to Mary. And so we see these puns, pun on the verb, pun on begetting, not only the word for sons, Ben, but then the daughters are Ben Oath. So we're using the root word Ben because where do women come from? They came from, where did Eve come from? She came from Adam, all right? But then there's a feminine ending on it. So this doesn't mean feminine boys. It just is using the root word there and bringing out the females as well. So anyway, a little lesson on Hebrew, but you've got this down. And this is all preparing the way for John and Jesus. All right. So as we're back here to Luke chapter 1, there's some parallels here. And so I wanted to bring out some of these parallels. For instance, in the case of both cases between John and Jesus, the fact of a child being born was unexpected. And so we see that in 1:7, for instance, Luke 1:7, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they're both well stricken in years, all right? And then again in 1:26 and following, here we have a virgin, 1:26, 1:27, a virgin. So how's a virgin supposed to have a child? So the whole scenario here is the child coming was unexpected and then announced here. Then secondly, we see both parties here were troubled. We see that in 1:12 here. So Luke 1:12, Zacharias, he was troubled. He was troubled when he finds this out. And then in verse 13, he's told, "Fear not." Likewise with Mary here. So she's a virgin, verse 27, verse 28. "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying." All right, so they're both surprised and troubled. So we see the parallels. So one of the things this is building off of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, two messengers. And so we're going to see the parallels, but then obviously with the parallels, there's a distinction, and the second son, the Lord Jesus, is greater than the other one who's great. So John the Baptist would be great, but the Lord Jesus would be greater. All right, so we have these parallels that go on throughout here. And names were given. So there in back in 1:13, name was given. This is, Scripture says, "And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." So John means, the J-O is abbreviation for Jehovah, and the H-N is the Hebrew word for grace. So Jehovah is gracious. So Jehovah is gracious. That's what basically the name means there. And so why that name? Because the Lord's grace for mankind. And here's the forerunner to the Lord's grace for mankind. And then later on in 1:31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." So now Jesus means Jehovah saves. So the J-O or the J-E, these are abbreviated forms for Jehovah. And so Jesus means Jehovah saves. So we have the grace of Jehovah and the Savior Jehovah, or Jehovah saves. All right, so we have parallels in all of this. So this is what we're focusing on in the first couple chapters here of Luke's Gospel here. And then in notice in 1:15, Scripture says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." All right, so he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. That's verse 15. And then in verse 32, "He shall be great," referring to Jesus, "and shall be called the Son of the Highest." All right, so this is greater, obviously, the whole context here is greater than John. John shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. And so greatness parallel, but the Lord's greater. And then signs were given. So for instance, in 120 here with Zacharias, "And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and shall not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words." So he would the sign would be he would be dumb. All right. Whereas the sign for Jesus would be a virgin with child, a virgin with child. And notice back here in all this, we stated there in 1:20. He didn't believe the word of God, so he didn't believe the angel on all of this. So he's condemned for that, but he should have understood that 1:15, his son is going to be great in the sight of the Lord, and so and 17, in the spirit and power of Elias. So the Lord expected him to understand Malachi chapter 4 and Malachi chapter 3. So Malachi chapter, let's look at that once again. So we've looked there in Malachi 3, verse 2, two messengers. And then in verse chapter 4, talked about this, but a little review here. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I command unto him in Horeb and so on. Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So he knew, the first century knew, according to Daniel's prophecy, if they believed it, that the Messiah had come in their generation, because all they had to do was count the years from the rebuilding of the temple and as brought out Nehemiah all the way down here to their present generation of the 490 years, so they'd understand that. So Messiah's coming in our lifetime, and two messengers are coming, and so and the one messenger is going to be in the power of Elijah, so he's already told these things. So he's told these scriptures that he should have known. I mean, after all, who was he? He's a priest. He's a priest. He should have known these scriptures. They went over them regularly. They went over these passages regularly. So, whereas we Gentiles, you know, we wouldn't know this off the top of our head. But certainly he should have known this. He's a priest. He's serving there in the temple there. He's serving the Lord. He has this great privilege. So he wasn't ignoramus here. He was a man prepared to do all this. And so the expectation was that you should know these truths. And and the Lord's already, or Gabriel already laid this out. He's going to come in the power of Elijah. There are two messengers coming. And so he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. And so they should have known these truths here. And yet he's reprimanded that he didn't put this together. So the Lord expects us as well, by application, to not only put scriptures together, study, show ourselves proved unto God, but also to then to make the application. So application is important when it's done biblically. So he had that responsibility. You've been given truth. The angel prepared him for all this, and verse 120, behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, and because thou believest not my words, the words of an angel who came and gave the teaching here, which shall be fulfilled in their season. All right, so now, there certainly there was angelic intervention in human history and revelation given, numerous examples of all that. But today we don't look to angels to give us interpretation of scripture and so on, because we have the full canon, but he didn't have the full canon. But he did have the visitation of the angel and so on. All right, so we have some of these parallels are showing up here. Signs were given. Then there was joy in the birth of both. Here in 158, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy unto her. That's Elizabeth, and they rejoiced. So they rejoiced that Elizabeth, in her advanced age, would have a child. So there was rejoicing giving there. Then in chapter 2, with the presentation of the angel to Mary, there's great rejoicing with the angels in heaven. And the various points in all of this. For instance, in verse 25, we have Simeon, and he was glad to hear this. We have Anna, she's glad to hear this, and so on. And so there's rejoicing on both their parts as well about the coming of a a son, my respective son here. And then in 180, so in Luke 180, talking about John the Baptist, and the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit and was in the desert still the day of his showing unto Isaiah, Israel. So here he grew strong in the spirit, and he was in the wilderness until Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, he comes out of the wilderness. So he spent his early life in the wilderness. He didn't do much socializing, I guess. And he was to take the Nazarite vow. So this is would include staying away from anything of the vineyard, but also not to cut his hair. So if probably all, if any or all of the Bible characters, he's the only one who would have had long hair. So when Bible characters are always depicted as long, bushy hair, or long, straight hair, or whatever. And especially Lord Jesus, this is contrary to Scripture. Jesus was not a Nazarite. He was from Nazareth, but he wouldn't have had grown long hair. All right. So this is the effort to make him effeminate. So the picture is always showing him effeminate. So the picture of Salmon, I think his name is, who has the picture of the head of Jesus and got long hair and so on. Number one, probably shouldn't put that up in your home because it gives a wrong perspective here. We don't know what the Lord looked like, so probably shouldn't be putting up pictures of what artists think and so on. But that's certainly a wrong description. And even Christian movies and so on present him as effeminate, very skinny, effeminate-looking, long-haired person. That he is he's not. And so, but anyway, so they were rejoicing. So we see in 180, he grew and became strong. That's John the Baptist. Then in 240... we see that the scripture says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So here we have parallels. They both grew and were strong. Grew and strong here. All right, so what Luke is trying to do is show the contrast between these two sons. And this is all part of the history of the bearing of women having sons. This is, by the way, the role of women, the son bearers. And so that's was the issue back there and in Genesis. And the men were to be the providers. All right, so we have then, there are important differences as well. Important differences as well. So obviously, in the case of John, he's been produced by in marital cohabitation with Zacharias and Elizabeth. But in the case of Mary, this is through supernatural intervention here. This is the Holy Ghost conceiving with Mary. And so Scripture is very clear on that. Overshadowed her. That's 135. In Galatians, we look there in Galatians chapter 4. So Galatians brings out this truth as well. So focusing on the Lord there, where he Scripture says that God sent forth his son made of a woman. So Mary was involved physically. All right, made under the law. All right, so in the involvement on her, you see, the Bible teaches this, that we have one person in the Lord, and two natures. This is then Lord Jesus, the Lord. One person, two natures. So he's the God-man. God was manifest in the flesh. All right, so this is the biblical view. Some have come along and said, contrast, Arianism said that he was one person and one nature. And of course, that'd be Gnosticism. So, one person, one nature. And either the nature was God, but not man, or man and not God. But they denied, Arianism denied the deity of Christ. So one person, one nature. All right, then other views, there's one, another view here is that he had two natures, but he was two persons. So two natures, two persons. So this was called Eutychianism, it's called Nestorianism. Nestorianism because of man Nestorius held this. So we'll grant him two natures, but he's really two persons. He's God, and then there's the man, but they're not connected. They're not connected. Two natures, two persons. All right, and then a final view here was two natures, one person. That's the same that we have up there. So I think it was back to this again. One person and one nature again. So these were heresies that came along. Catholic Church tried to deal with all these. So Catholic Church in 325. So Catholic Church started very early, maybe 3rd century. Catholic Church 325 tried to deal with this heresy. So the bishops of the Catholic Church, they all came together, and in 325 they tried to decide, is Jesus God or not? Think of that. So that's how they began, is Jesus God or not? And so obviously, if at our next lecture series we bring different pastors and churches together and say, all right, we're going to vote, is Jesus really God or not? I mean, we'd have big crowds coming in, right? Of course, we're not going to do that. We already settled on that. But that's what the Catholic Church, so that's the foundation of the Catholic Church. And then it got worse. So, is Jesus God or not? Well, we don't know, but just as a safeguard, let's stick Mary in there. All right, so we got whether Jesus is God or not, we don't know, but Mary, we're going to stick her in there. And she's going to be really the redemptrix of mankind. So we find all types of heresies that come out of these passages, but we want to be secure on these truths here. So another difference here is John is born because of the prayers of his parents, whereas Mary, or let's put it this way, Jesus was not born because of the prayer of Mary that she would have an offspring as a virgin, but Jesus was born so that for the benefit of Israel and mankind. So there's a big difference here. And so we have these parallels. Then we have another point brought out here by Luke, and that is we find out in chapter 1 the parallels between Elizabeth and Mary. So we see that in 139. Luke 139. Let's see. In the 139, where it says, Mary arose those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah. And she meets up with Elizabeth. And we find out that was in there. All right. So we have this in a second here. All right, so they were relatives, we're told here. So this is what Luke's trying to do in the book here. And so John is certainly a critical individual here, but we move forward here. So we'll look here in conclusion. We move forward to the Lord's ministry, and this has to do with his life verse. So here's a key verse in all of Luke. That's in chapter 4, verse 18, where he cites Isaiah 61, and this becomes the Lord's life verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. And so this was his calling in life, to fulfill the first part of Isaiah's prophecy, which he did. So he went after the poor, the brokenhearted, the blind, the bruised, and so on. That was his ministry. He went after them. Of course, the Pharisees rejected him, except for a handful that might have been saved. So we see the life verse of the Lord in Luke. So this is what Luke is trying to do. But in due time, in Luke's gospel, John is martyred. So he's now off the scene. So although he's foundational, we have the parallelisms going on here. Then John drops off, and we see the culmination of the Lord's ministry here. So in trying to understand the gospel of Luke, we see the parallels, but we also see the focus here on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so two great men, but the Lord obviously was greater than John. So we can look there in Matthew chapter 11. Let me see the statement there that the Lord made concerning John. So we talked about this, a little bit of review here, that he is the greatest there in verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So he is, his greatness is because he was the forerunner to the Messiah. So nobody else can supplement being the greatest in the kingdom. Now many say, well, that was in, since he's in the Old Testament, that means Christians now are the greatest in the kingdom. No, that has nothing to do with this. He wasn't in the Old Testament. And why was John the greatest? Because he's the fulfillment of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1, first half of it. Because he ushered in the Messiah. That's why he's the greatest. So, but he's called John the Baptist, so non-denominationalists, Protestants, Catholics, everybody else, we don't like the word Baptist, even though it shows up. And so John has to be John the Baptist of the Old Testament. No, he's of the New Testament era. And so there's an opposition to him because of his name. And so we can't have somebody with the title Baptist being the greatest of all mankind. Just cannot have that. However, the Lord's given us this great truth here. And so, by grace of God, we're not going to change the name Baptist in this church, right? We're not going to be the Cromwell Gathering or something like that. We're going to be Bible Baptist Church. Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for the time, being the Word of God. Help us have the understanding the parallels and the differences between John and Jesus, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.